In your Bibles, please, we'll not read the passages that we have been reading for the sake of time. Turn with me instead to 2 Samuel chapter 23. I will ask you to remember and to review those passages in Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13, and Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. But we're going to take a very detailed look at David's statements here in the first portion of 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. The quotation today is a little different for us. We don't often hear from the Reverend Matthew Poole, but that is our plan today. To hear from Matthew Poole, listen to what Reverend Poole has to say. David, being deeply sensible and having had large experience of the vanity and uncertainty of all earthly things, here desires that the covenant made by God with him and his in the Messiah is the only happiness which he prizeth and desireth, in which he doth fully acquiesce. Although he made it not to grow, i.e. my house mentioned before, so the sense is, although God as yet hath not made my house or family to grow, i.e. to increase or to flourish with worldly glory and prosperity as I expected, but hath for my sins cut off diverse of my most eminent branches and sorely afflicted my person and family, yet this is my great support and comfort, that God will constantly and inviolably keep this covenant, and therefore in the midst of all the shakings and confusions and interruptions which may happen in my house and kingdom, will preserve my line and family until the coming of Messiah out of my loins. Boy, that is powerful, powerful stuff. So what I would like to do today is take another page from our pastor, Jeremiah Burroughs, here, just a short, maybe one or two things that he has said, and to draw them out maybe a little bit farther from this passage here in David, and to speak of David's, what Reverend Burroughs calls, making up all things in the covenant. David is content. And how is it that David is content? He has found his contentment in the covenant of grace. And finding his contentment there, he simply cannot be moved into discontentment. And this passage makes that really, really clear. And so I thought we would take what David says here, phrase by phrase, beginning in verse 5. Just verse 5 is all we're going to cover. The sermon may be shorter than normal, but you know how that normally goes when I say that, so we'll not plan on that. And the only thing that I'd like to do is take a little bit out of order here. I'd like to take the second phrase first and the first phrase second. So the second phrase there in verse 5 is, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. That's the second phrase, and that's the one I would like to pick up first. When did David hear about this? When did David hear about the covenant that God would make with him. You remember? We first hear about this whole thing earlier in 2 Samuel. Remember, chapter 7? And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David says to Nathan, "I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Lord, he's in a tent, and that's not right. And so it is my desire to build the Lord a house." And Nathan at the first, you remember, says to him, "Do all that is in thine heart, the Lord is with thee." And yet that very night, the Lord comes to Nathan in a dream. And the first thing he says is that wonderful statement of the regular principle. "Did I ever ask David to build me a house? How do you think that would please me since I never asked for it? Why do you think it would please me since I never asked for it? Did of all of the travelings that I've had with the children of Israel from the day that I brought you out of Egypt unto this day where you've carried me about in a tent, have I ever said, why haven't you built me a house?" Of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. The Lord had never asked for that. And so while David may have had a good desire, and I think 1 Kings 8:18 tells us that it was a good desire. You can write that down, look it up later. 1 Kings 8:18, Solomon says, "It was good that my father David had this desire." While it was a good desire, it was not a commanded desire. And the Lord had a different answer. The answer was no. You're not going to build that house. Thou hast shed much blood. And that's what 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 1 through 19 teaches us. That David was a bloody man, and the house was not to be built by a bloody man. Thou hast had many wars, the Lord tells him. You've shed a lot of blood. No, the house is going to be built by a man that I'm going to name Peace, Solomon. And he'll have peace on every side, and he will build my temple, because he is to be a type of that Messiah that will come, who will be what? The Tsar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. So, yeah, we understand. And so notice that David receives this information about the Lord building him a house instead of him building the Lord a house, right after what some might term a great disappointment. I mean, think of it for a moment. You're telling me I can't build you a house? You're telling me that my son will build the house? This is not a good desire. This, to a lesser man, would have been the genesis of great discontentment, of even murmuring and complaining. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 22 for a moment. Let's hear David's own testimony there. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering of Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel. And he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, for the doors and the gates and for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also of cedar trees in abundance for the Zidonians. And they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, "Solomon my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnifical." Don't you love that phrase? Of fame and of glory throughout all countries. "I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build an house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. And I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. And David also commanded all of the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into mine hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built in the name of the Lord. What did David do then? Instead of murmuring and complaining about what he had not received, David, including what the Lord had declared was a good desire, he rejoices over the greatness of what he did receive from the hand of God, his Redeemer. And so he prepares for Solomon in chapter 22. He gathered workmen, he gathered materials, he gathered the pattern of the house that he had by the pressing of the Spirit upon him. David had a history that was inconsistent with the Lord's design for the builder. And so David commends the Lord and his wisdom to Solomon in his building. And David charges also the princes of the nation also to serve Solomon and the Lord in this endeavor. In all of this, then, we see David's contentment in the covenant, because it is on the event that he hears that he will not build the house of the Lord that he hears also that the Lord will build him a house. So rather than discontentment with what he can't do, he, can we use the words of Jeremiah Burroughs again, makes up all his contentment in the covenant. The Lord has made a covenant with me. How could I possibly murmur? How could I possibly complain? How could I possibly be anything but marvelously content with what God has done for me? He has said that He will grant me a house, not only for now, but for some time to come. So, that's the first point. That David has taken an occasion that would have caused a lesser man, a less spiritual man, to murmur. I mean, I had this good idea. It was a good idea. God even said it was a good idea. And then he said no. Surely my heart was in it. Surely my heart was right in this desire. Surely there was nothing in me that the Lord should say no about. Well, there was. It was your history, David. It was your past. Well, who's responsible for my history and my past? Wasn't I thrust into these conditions where I had to be a man of war and shed much blood in the earth? Was that my fault? You can hear those murmurings and complainings rising up, can't you, from lesser men? Not from David. David is making up all his contentment in the covenant. Because the covenant is made between him and God, that God has condescended to covenant with David for his house, David says, I am content. And instead of insisting on my own building of the house, I am content with my son Solomon building it up. Because that same covenant that God has made with me, He is making with my son. And that covenant will be the foundation of this house, which will be exceeding magnificent. See what David does there then. He is thwarted in even a good desire, and yet he does not find murmuring nor complaining, because he's made up all his contentment in the covenant. Okay, so with that then, I'd like to go back and take a look at the first phrase. What does David say? Although my house be not so with God. What could that phrase mean? What do you think David means? Although my house be not so with God, He has made with me an everlasting covenant. Okay. Put it in that context, it's easier to understand. David is saying, there is nothing in me and there is nothing in my house that should draw God down to covenant with me. My house has not been so with Him, and yet He has made a covenant with me. And so this second step then in David's contentment is all related to what is dictated by a proper sense of humility and worth. David says, my house is not so with God. He recognizes his unworthiness, that his house is not what it ought to be. The Lord has made a covenant with him that is firm and steadfast, but his house has been anything but firm and steadfast. David here, as he nears the end of his life, is looking over the history of his house, and what has he seen? Well, he's seen, first of all, his own unworthiness, his adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah the Hittite, his lying and dissembling all throughout that ordeal. But he's seeing also the numbering of the people that he did, even against the good counsel of Joab, his feigned madness before Achish of Gath, his violent behavior after the conquering of Rabbah, where he hewed the people with saws and axes, his not commanding the Levites to carry the Ark of the Covenant according to the due order. And so the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah and killed him when the ox stumbled. David is looking at his own house, his own unworthiness. He looks perhaps first at himself personally, and then he looks at his house and he sees what? He sees the rebellion of Absalom. He sees the sin of Amnon against Tamar in the house of David. He sees the sin of Adonijah in setting himself up to be king. But note that these are the things done among others during David's day. But what of those breaches in the house in days to come? What of David's house, the sons of David that will rise up after him and be king over Judah? Some of them importing Baal into the streets of Jerusalem. Although my house not be so with God. We think we know what David means here. My house is not firm and settled and steadfast. David acknowledges then that he lives upon the mercy of God, that this covenant is contrary to his deserts, and that if the Lord would treat with him according to what he and his house have treasured up, his house would certainly be destroyed. It would come to nothing. And in this then, David bolsters his contentment as he makes it all up in the covenant. So then, in recognition of the covenant of grace, David is contented, knowing what he truly deserves. Now, many Christians confess a knowledge of what they deserve, but in their discontentment, they deny what they profess. Do you hear me there, Christian? If I just had this, I would be content. Let us instead follow the example of David, who made up all his contentment in the covenant of grace. If the Lord would just provide me a spouse that would fill in the blank. And you know why the Lord denies you those things? Because they have become your idols. And the Lord would have you content in His covenant. What does James say? You remember we've handled this passage before. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss, that you may spend it upon your own lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And why would God give you something that will make you His enemy? Even in a good desire, David was thwarted. And when he looked upon his own house, he saw what he truly deserved. And so he made up all his contentment in the covenant instead. He stopped focusing on what he didn't have and began focusing on what God had given him in Christ. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, there is a profound lesson in contentment there. Surely we become used to living upon the goodness of God such that we think that we might deserve it, that we might have it coming. David remembers here, although my house be not so with God, he remembers what he has coming and makes up all his contentment in the covenant. Let's take up the next phrase. Ordered in all things and sure. Ordered in all things and sure, David says. And so here David looks upon his kingdom, and he looks upon the kingdoms of this world. He looks upon his life becoming king and after. And he sees nothing but change and insecurity. I mean, think of the life of David. One day we are suffering, the next we're celebrating. One day we are reigning, the next we're recovering. One day we're feasting, the next we're famished. One day we're generous, and the next we're dependent upon the generosity of others. One day David was fleeing for his life. Another, he was spared by the Lord in great confidence and faith. He fled from Absalom and he stood before Goliath. One day, David was kind and forgave Shimei. Then another day, he cut to pieces the inhabitants of Rabbah after Joab said, "You better get down here or I'm going to name this city after me." He despised Joab, and yet he needed him and refused to do away with him, to judge him. You see, this is the best that an earthly estate can offer. The best that an earthly estate can offer, mutability and change. And certainly as David is here grown old, he is greatly aware of that one great change, his coming death and being gathered to the grave. But this covenant is ordered in all things and sure, David says. This is not like the things of this world. This is not like my kingdom that is risen and fallen, come and gone, as I have fled and as I have ruled, as I have judged and as I have jumped. David says, this covenant is ordered in all things and sure. In all of these and in many more, David recognizes that the things of this world, even the best it has to offer, cannot compare to the covenant. And so they cannot form the ground of our contentment. But the covenant is ordered in all things, firm and sure, and will never pass away. It is an everlasting covenant which takes in all the things of this life. The word for ordered here is arranged. And notice that while David says it's ordered in all things and sure, many Christians believe it's ordered in some things. And if we believe it's ordered in some things, then we will be discontented. But if we believe that it's ordered in all things, can we be content in that? Because everything that God brings to our lives is in advance of His covenant. This covenant is ordered in what? All things. In every providence. In every deprivation. And in every piece of supply. It's ordered in all things. Make up your contentment in the covenant, and you will be content no matter what you are deprived of, no matter what you are given, because the covenant is ordered in all things. Everything that the Lord gives you and everything that the Lord denies you. This word ordered is used here for that which is arranged or set in array, like an army for battle. The Lord has ordered all things. He has a great love for us in the realization of His covenant promise. He's ordered all things in our lives for the realization of that promise, so that we cannot be dissatisfied or discontent if we have made up all our wants in the covenant. All the events of our lives are ordered and arrayed for the realization of this covenant, that we will make it to the end, that we will, as those trees fall, pointed in the right direction. Whatever it is that we complain about, whatever it is over which we are discontented. These things are ordered by the Lord for the realization of His covenant promise in us, so that they will come to pass for His glory and our salvation. In Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, the Lord, speaking of the covenant that He had made to Abraham, said what? "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall also become a great and mighty nation? For I have known him to the end, that he will command his children and his servants after him, that the Lord may bring to pass all that he has sworn to Abraham." Every particular piece of providence in Abraham's life was for the realization of the covenant promise of God. And if we make up our wants in the covenant, we will be content. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 said, "I know that this shall turn out for my salvation." Speaking of the afflictions of his apostolic ministry. And as we look at Psalm 37, 5 and 6, we see, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. And He will bring forth your righteousness as light, and your judgment as noonday. All of these statements are providential statements, how the Lord works in the lives of His people, not just to drag them across some decisionalistic threshold, but to draw them all the way to the end of their faith, the salvation of their souls. If we make up our wants in the covenant, then we will not murmur, we will be content. Then notice what David says here in the next phrase. This is an amazing statement. "This is all my salvation and all my desire." My dear brothers and sisters, is the covenant all your salvation and all your desire? What a motivation, what a foundation for contentment as David makes up all his desire in the covenant. Note then that this ordering of the covenant, in this ordering of it, David finds all his salvation. We understand that there is no other name in heaven or earth whereby we must be saved. The name of Christ, David's greater son. David himself understands that this ordering of the covenant of grace is for his salvation, for every part of it, and that there is nothing that accrues to his salvation but in support of this covenant that God has made. Listen to the question number one of the Heidelberg Catechism. Again, we've used this a lot lately with regard to contentment because it has so much to say. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That's a good question, isn't it? What is thy only comfort in life and death? Answer: that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, all things must be subservient to my salvation. Oh my. Gaspar Olavianus and Zacharias Urzinus, they understood, didn't they? All things must be subservient to my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. Is this not the witness of Romans 8:27 and 28? Turn with me there. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you will make up all your wants in the covenant like David. And that will be a true foundation for biblical contentment. This is, David said, all my salvation. And again, if we look to David's life up to this point, we will see many things that are hard, gut-wrenching, either done by him or to him. And these things are more than many would be able to bear, certainly more than anything that we have endured. But note that David says that his covenant is ordered and sure, and that this is all his salvation. He may not be able to understand how the Lord is working in every particular which contributes to all his salvation, but he has a certain confidence that this is indeed what the Lord is doing. In times of deprivation and persecution and affliction, etc., the Lord draws us to himself in ways that we would not be otherwise drawn. In times of prosperity, increase, and peace, the Lord grants advancement in knowledge and thankfulness and gives a buffer for those times of affliction. He gives good and strengthening memories of those times against when times are accompanied with many evils. And are we able to know in ourselves at what times of our lives we needed each of these situations, or a combination of both of them, or even times when we needed each of them in different magnitudes, somewhere in between? Obviously not. But the Lord does. And this is all our salvation. We can trust Him. We can be content with whatever He orders and arranges in this great providence. Yes, we can, because He is drawing us to our full and final salvation, the realization of His covenant promise in Christ. That's what contentment is. Let's look at several Psalms and other passages. First, Psalm 25, verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. 27:9. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Remember that sweet, sweet passage in Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, yet thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. We could look at Micah 7, 1 through 7, Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, Philippians 1, 12 through 21, where the apostle says, I know that this shall turn out to my salvation. David says, what of the covenant? This is all my salvation. But then note the next phrase. And this is all my desire. David, why do you have to have such a great heart shaming us all? All his desire, he says. This is all my salvation and all my desire. I have wound up all of my wants into the covenant of grace. This is all I desire from the Lord. That's right, it's that same David that said, one thing I ask of the Lord. One thing will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. One thing. Is that your one thing? There was another time when our Lord Jesus Christ used the term one thing. Do you remember? You remember? It was in, let's see if I can find it in my notes here. It was in Luke chapter 10. Turn with me to Luke 10. Begin our reading in verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but notice, one thing is needful. One thing. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. David says, this is all my desire. When David says that, we recognize that the covenant indeed has all we need. It is all truly that we could desire if we were thinking properly. And it is so often that we think improperly. And we think the covenant is great, it is nice, and yes, we want it, we don't want to forfeit it. But there are some other things that we want too. We might want to build a house for the Lord. I can't tell you how many young men I have that write me and say, I want to be a pastor. Well, those are good desires. The Apostle Paul confirmed that for us. He said, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires something that's good. But not every man that desires the office will become a pastor. I desire this and I desire that. And David says, this is all my desire. The covenant promise that God has made with me. What else could I want? Do you recognize, my dearly beloved, the greatness of the promises that God has made with you? Do you recognize what He has done? He has sent His only Son to stand in your stead under His awful wrath. Could you want anything more? How could we? How could we devalue the sacrifice of Christ? David didn't. This is all my desire, he said. It's all my desire. It must be. It must be all of ours as well. And if it is, we will not murmur. We will not complain. With David, we will say, although my house be not so with God, He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure, this is all my salvation and every last scintilla of my desire. We could want nothing more than the covenant. And as we saw earlier today in Matthew chapter 4, the enemy of our souls is expert at getting us to want more. What more could Adam have wanted in the garden but the covenant that God had made with him? Although it was a covenant of works, yet it was God's kind and wondrous condescension to him, placing him in a wondrous place, giving him meaningful work, giving him everything that he needed within himself to follow the Lord and never to fall. And yet also giving him mutability. And Adam chose rather to distrust his father. He chose rather to heed the voice of the enemy of his soul. He chose rather to look to something else, rather than a covenant that was ordered in all things and sure for him, should he obey. Yes, it was a covenant of works. It was a different covenant. Yes, it was. And yet, Adam could not say, the Lord has left me in a condition of poverty here. No, he had not. Everything was good. So then, after the coming of Christ, and after His dying on the cross and rising up and interceding for us and taking His seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty, is there anything else that we could want? Oh my, David said, this is all my desire. It must be ours as well. Let us not mistake here. It is a worthy thing to have. It is everything. What did Asaph say in Psalm 73, verses 25 and 6? He said, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none that I desire on earth but Thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. That's what Asaph said. Now, if all of our desire is founded upon the covenant of God in Christ, shall we not be content when we have it? And let us not mistake here, this is a worthy thing to have. What if people spend their lives and efforts to obtain? And what will they give to have what they have? What manifests itself as all their desire? What does the prophet tell us in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2? Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you give your allegiance to things that will only rise up and kill you? Isn't that what the prophet means there in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2? Is he not speaking of the covenant of grace when he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And him that hath no money, come buy, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Surely, the covenant of grace can cover all our desires, all of our wants, all of our needs. And it is only when we get our eyes on this world that we fail. Finally, the last phrase, though he make it not to grow. Well, that's an interesting way to end this, isn't it? David says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. This is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. In other words, I will be patient with his timing and I'll not look for that increase here in the earth. I know, I am confident that I will have the end of his promise, the end of his covenant to me. And I need not worry about what it looks like in this world. My estate in this world may come to nothing. The covenant will be sure. Although he doesn't make it to grow before my eyes that I might see it, the covenant is sure. I will not become impatient nor discontent with his timing because the covenant is sure, ordered in all things, even in its not growing during my life. It is ordered in all things. And it is sure. Well, we end this look at our great example, King David, and his contentment. We remember then that David recognized that there was indeed this future blessing that would come upon him, although he didn't see it today. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 6. We'll begin our reading in verse 13. What does the apostle teach us there except for the same thing, the same principle? For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." So after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And notice verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in to that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Although it does not grow today, we have entered through the veil, and the covenant is all our salvation and all our desire, though we see it not in our time. Well, David certainly then, by making up all his wants in the covenant of grace, was a man content. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee recognizing the greatness of David's heart and the not so greatness in our own. Convict us where we have gotten our eyes off of the covenant and reckoned that our salvation and desire is held somewhere else. Draw our eyes, our thoughts, our fixation back to that covenant of grace, that it may be for us, as it was for David, ordered in all things, firm and sure, that which enters into the veil where our Lord Jesus, the forerunner, has gone. Help us, we pray, our Father, to hear the fallen man, David, a human being with like passions as ours, saying such wondrous and spiritual things, and draw us into the same confession. We pray that the covenant would be all our salvation and all our desire as well. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.